Welcome to the podcast for Gateway Baptist Church. You're listening to a message from our city campus. Find us at gatewaybaptist.com.au if you'd like to connect with us as we seek to change lives by following Jesus in our community, our nation, and our world.
Good morning, everyone. We're going to continue our series in Romans today. So I'm going to read from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live to it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourselves to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace.
This is the word of the Lord, I feel like saying. Amen. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Nikki. Well, great to be with you this morning. I want to share a story that maybe you've heard. My mum used to either read this story or tell me this story when I was younger. And it's... It's the story of a farmhouse in America. And the story goes that a wildfire went through the area and burnt down this farm, this farmhouse. And so when the owners came back, devastating fire, they lost all their buildings. And they were working their way through the charred remains of each of the barns and each of the different areas. And they got to the chicken coop area. And they saw one of the chickens there that had obviously been burnt to a crisp. It was just a charcoal remain. And as the farmer was walking past, he just kind of nudged it or hit this mother hen that had obviously been burnt, and it tipped over, and out came all the chicks that had been protected from the fire. And just this picture, this story of a mother hen understanding and knowing the danger, and in a sacrificial move, gathered all her chicks under her wings and absorbed the heat of the fire to protect the life of her chicks. And it's a beautiful picture, the story of even in death, even in sacrifice, there can be life. Now, it sounds pretty heavy, doesn't it, for a kid to, you know, be dealing with the truths of and the reality of life and death. But I remember it. And has anyone heard that story? It's kind of like a well-known story. just the reality that there is, even in death, there is life. And I'm sure my parents were using it for the same analogy that I too am going to use today. That Jesus came and died for us in order that we may have life. The sacrificial death of Jesus leads us to life. And this is the story that we have been exploring through the book of Romans, and we've been building on over the past 3 weeks. And as we get into week 4 of this series, we look at another way in which the good news of Jesus, the gospel, as we've titled this series, works its way out. That we actually can find life in the midst of death. The good news is that we can find life in the midst of death. Now, I'm here to bring you good news on this Mother's Day, people, and that is that we all die. I know you came to church today to be uplifted and hear the news that we all die. It is the ultimate statistic. 1 in 1 people die. If we can just have the ministry come forward now, we're just going to move into a time of prayer. No. The reality is that we don't really like talking about this. This is not a really popular subject. You need to go out for drinks on a weekend, hang out with friends at a dinner party, go, hey, wouldn't it be great just to talk about death today? We don't really like talking about death. It's not really a subject that we talk about. And I think one of the reasons why we don't in our world and our society today is we live in fundamentally a material society where we just look at the material world. We avoid a secular world, kind of whether we know it or not, has kind of separates itself from anything that is supernatural, anything that is transcendent. We live in a materialistic world where everything that we have is right in front of us. We emphasize the here and the now, and we don't really consider or have a concept of what it means to be eternal. And so the messaging is that we need to live this life to the max because it is all that we have. Live our best life. And if this is everything, if this life is all that we have, then we need to maximize and we need to live for as long as we can. You know, that song, Forever Young, is, I just think, an anthem of the age. Apart from the fact it's just a great song. Forever Young, I want to be forever young. You know, and so we do. We pursue this eternal youth, the elixir of life. We spend, I don't even know the descriptive word for it, but exorbitant amounts of money on anti-aging products. Why? Because death is to be avoided at all costs. But death is not just a physical thing. And we've been exploring this over the past few weeks, that death is actually far deeper than just physical. In fact, our physical death is a fruit of something far deeper. Our physical death is the fruit of spiritual death, relational death. And Paul writes, as we've been exploring through the chapters in Romans, that death is a result of sin. And in chapter 5, which we skipped over, Paul writes this, actually, that death comes as a result of our forefathers. It works its way down from Adam. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, he says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people. Again, it's the ultimate statistic. Death comes to all of us. Why? Because of sin. Because all have sinned. And as I say, and I've said it regularly, sin doesn't make us bad. Sin makes us dead. And there is ultimately and fundamentally a death that takes place, which is between us and the Creator. And Paul is looking back to Adam and what he has done, he and Eve, when they took the fruit, when they rejected God, when they said, we want to live our own life, death came into the world because there was fundamentally a disconnection between humanity and God. It's relational. It's spiritual. We have become disconnected from life itself, the creator of the universe. And when we disconnect ourselves from the one who created us, then we disconnect ourselves from purpose and meaning and life. Because we have been created by design. We've been created on purpose for a purpose. When you remove that, as we have done as a society, then we remove purpose from our life. And so we see in our own lives and we see in our world around us this deep longing and search for meaning, purpose, joy, hope. We've been created with a spiritual longing. We've been created with a longing for life. But that life is ultimately found in the God who created us. And that is what Paul is doing. He's pointing to the problem. He's saying, hey, listen, in our world and in our life, there is death because we have been disconnected from the God who created us. And sin is the word. Sin is the thing that separates us from life. But the good news is, and I'm here to say, tell you good news, the good news is that death is not the end. Death is not the end. And Paul says in verse 9, and we read this beautiful passage today, or Craig read this beautiful passage in verse 9, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. Paul is saying that there is one who has come, who has overcome sin and death, and that person is Jesus Christ. And if we back up to verse 8, the reason he says that is because now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. Just as Christ has come and defeated sin and death, the hope for us, the promise for us is that we will also live with him. It's good news. It's good news that death is not the end. That we actually have a hope for this world and for the age to come. There is great hope. But there is a step that we need to take, and Paul is really clear. He says, if we are to follow and to live in Christ, if we're to experience the life of Christ, then a death still needs to take place. To follow Christ, to be in Christ, is to die to ourselves. A sacrifice needs to be made. We need to surrender ourselves. In verse 6, Paul says it this way, for we know that our old self was crucified with him. So a death, a crucifixion of our old self has to take place so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So there's a surrender that takes place. There is a death, Paul is saying, that takes place if the old self is to be removed. There is a surrender, a death, a handing over, a putting aside of our old self. Let me put it in terms that we may understand. There is a surrender of our rights, a surrender of control. Oh, that's hard. A surrender of preferences. A surrender of our use of resources, our surrender of money, our surrender of our dreams, a surrender of our lives. A crucifixion needs to take place. A death needs to take place in our lives and in our hearts. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian who ultimately was martyred at the hands of the Nazis, just weeks before the liberation, before the Americans came through, faithfully proclaimed the gospel, he says, when Christ calls a man, and he means that generally a person, he bids him come and die. And that's not easy. It's not easy for anyone at any time. It's certainly not easy in our context and our culture where everything is about the self. Everything is about self-fulfillment. Everything is about self-actualization. Everything is about living your authentic self. Rather than dying to self, we are told in our world today, you need to be yourself. You need to express yourself. Your truth is your truth. And so being told, actually, no, you don't need to be yourself. You need to die to yourself so that you get a new identity, is actually really confronting. But it's not just confronting for the everyday person living in our Western secular world. It's confronting for us who are in the church, for anybody. Just throughout history, dying to ourselves, dying to our pride, dying to our own control, dying to our own lives is deeply challenging. I mean, I see it with our kids. You know, I look at our beautiful kids who are completely egocentric and cannot think of anything else but themselves. And I know I'm being a little harsh. I mean, I love my kids. It's Olivia's 13th birthday today. Talking about being out of control, it's rapidly coming. If not, we have arrived, people. And I see with my own kids just this the reality that their own self, their own ego sits front and center, and to surrender their lolly or to surrender their seat in the car, my goodness, it's a 5-minute drive. You can sit in the back for that long. We do not need to have a massive judicial hearing to decide whether you should be sitting in the back or not. It does my head in. You know, it's just a picture. And we laugh, oh, kids are like that. Oh, I'm not like that. Oh, really? Oh, really? That person said that. I'm thinking of, oh, I've got to have my way. How dare anyone? There is something in us that sits, if we're talking about the root of things, it's pride. There is a pride in our hearts. We seek to serve ourselves. And Paul challenges us here. He said, if you want to be set free, if you want to know life, then the self has to powerfully and profoundly die. But Paul also says something interesting, and it's interesting how he uses the word slavery. He doesn't have to, but this is loaded language. He is using the word slave, and for the hearers, particularly those of Jewish background, are immediately going where? They're going to the Exodus. And Paul is saying something. We are all slaves to something or someone. It's not like we get to choose freedom or death to self in Christ. No. We're all dead to something. We're all slaves to something. We all find this way of placing our hope, our identity, our purpose, our life in something that entangles us. You look at the story of Exodus. God comes through Moses, let my people go. You know the story. We've all watched the movies. And so 10 times Pharaoh says no, but then after 10 times, go. And so the people of Israel are set free from slavery, and they go across the Red Sea, and they find themselves in the desert, and it does not take long before they begin to get upset. Why? Well, they've got to trust God. Because that's what it means to die to control and die to self, is actually living in faith with God and trusting Him for your identity, trusting Him for your resources, trusting Him for purpose and hope. And that's really hard. And so they get disgruntled. Where's Moses gone? What's he doing? We haven't seen him. We're getting hungry. How's God going to provide? Oh, it was so much better back in Egypt. I mean, they had onions and leeks. It was just amazing. Can we go back there? Are you joking me? They were beaten. They were persecuted. It was a horrific life. Oh, but they had some control. Oh, where's, we don't know where God is. I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's build a golden calf. Let's create a golden calf to worship so that we can feel like we are in with everyone else. See, Paul knows this and he's arcing back to the story, which actually is a reflection of each of our hearts. We are idol-making people and we are people who find ourselves enslaved to things. Now, it may not be a golden calf. I don't really drive around and see too many golden calves in front yards. I might see them on the front of hoods of cars from time to time. But we all worship something. We all find ourselves enslaved to something. Find our purpose or our desire in things that fundamentally turn in on ourselves. It could be relationships or a relationship or family or career or success or social status or pleasure. And in search of those things, we find ourselves enslaved. We die to them. We find ourselves seeking after those things, believing that they will give us a sense of meaning and purpose, and they ultimately let us down. And that's why Paul is saying, you were dead to your sins, you are enslaved to yourself before you surrendered your life. And so we are called to surrender our life. And here's the invitation. It's not abstract. It's not out there. But we actually see it in Jesus himself. The God who stepped down from heaven to earth surrendered his own life. And as Paul writes to the church in Philippi, this well-known hymn, which I'm sure many of you heard many times, it's a picture of the God who himself surrendered his life, put aside his life. In your relationships, he says in Philippians 2 with one another, Paul writes, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, surrender. I just want us to get this. Surrender actually liberates us. Surrender has the power of taking away sin and the slavery of self. Why? Because when you surrender, you can't go any further. See, and this is the picture of Jesus. Jesus came as low as he could, and he invites us to do the same. When we surrender our pride, when we surrender our life, we can't go any further down. We are not protecting anything else. There's nothing more to hold on to. There's nothing. We stand before God and say, God, this is it. I've got nothing more to defend. There is nothing that anybody can accuse me of. There is nothing on me. There is no more performance because I'm here. When we excavate everything, when we give up everything, we've got nothing more to lose. We've got nothing more to hand over. And we are open then to be filled with a new life. That is the power of surrender. But we have this way of going, oh, I just want to hold on to this. There is something in ourselves that just wants to grab hold and to present to the world or to prove ourselves or whatever it may be. The invitation to life is the one of surrender. The way that we escape slavery is the one of surrender, but it's surrender to the God who loves us. It's surrender to the one who has shown us truly what it means to live with life. And when we find ourselves in that place, we have infinite power. We have infinite power. There is a connection between surrender and sacrifice, hope, purpose, and life. Paul is saying it's in death that we find life. I thought I'd invite a mum this morning to come and share some of her story of faith and also the way in which surrender and sacrifice has led to life. And so why don't you give a huge hand for Suka Sain today as she comes. Sue is one of our amazing women here at Gateway City and also a mum to Sean, who's with us today, and Jamie as well. And thanks for coming up and sharing. I know you just love standing on stage, Sharon.
I'm not singing, okay?
We could get you to sing a little bit later, Forever Young, maybe. Tell us a little bit about yourself. So a really quick overview of where you're from and what, you know, your life.
Okay.
Wow. Yeah.
I'm a child of the 70s. I was originally born in Zimbabwe in a little place called Bulawayo. I grew up the first 10 years of my life. There was a civil war happening in Zimbabwe. It was Rhodesia in those days. And at the end of that time, the war ended in 1980. And just after that, my parents made the decision to start the immigration process to South Africa. So just before my 13th birthday, we emigrated to South Africa and ended up in a little town in the middle of the gold fields, kind of a mining town, where I finished my high school. And I then went down to Cape Town, which is kind of bottom tip of Africa, one of the most beautiful cities in the world. I went to university there, where I studied a BSc, and I met the great love of my life, Craig. We got married in 1994, ended up spending 2 years in Johannesburg, and then felt that God was calling us to move across to London. So we moved across to London, originally intending to be there for about 2 years, ended up spending 9 years in London, where we had our two kids. So I have a daughter named Jamie and a son named Sean. And it was while we were in London that God began stirring our hearts to move to Australia and to come out here to church plant. So in 2005, we moved across to Brisbane, we've been here 19 years now. Craig and I celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary in March.
Well done.
So, yeah, that's life in a nutshell.
Yeah, no, that's great, Sue. So you've travelled around a little bit.
Yeah.
Tell us a little bit about your faith journey and how, even just some of this, you know, what I've been talking about, how you've seen in your own life that connection being to surrender and life and the tension and the challenge of that. So when did you come to faith? And
I grew up in a family where my mom was a Christian, my dad wasn't. My mom was probably about a sixth generation Methodist. So long history sort of Christianity on that side of the family. And mom diligently took us to church every Sunday. She used to read us Bible stories. And I had an awareness of God from when I was very young. I had an awareness of there was a sinfulness in me. And so it's difficult for me to actually pinpoint a time when I would say that I came to Christ, because I've loved the church and I've loved God since I was very small. I think some key points for me. When I was about 10, we had a healing mission at our church, which carried on for a week. And just understand, this was a very conservative church. And we had this incredible blessing of an Irish charismatic Methodist minister. And which you just didn't see in Bulawayo in those days. And during that week, I was allowed to go along to some of these meetings. It was a school night, so it was a special treat to, you know, be allowed to go along. And that was when I first encountered the Holy Spirit.
Hmm.
And I saw people getting healed, and there was just this presence of the Holy Spirit there. And a seed was planted in my heart, and we moved on from that. And actually, at that week as well, my dad got saved. So that was a significant week in our family, with my dad coming to Christ too. After that, moved to South Africa, again in quite a conservative church. And it was only when I went down to Cape Town as a student that I started to get involved. A bunch of my friends were going along to a charismatic church, and I just ended up tagging along with them. Initially, I absolutely hated it. I found it so disrespectful after being in a sort of lot more conservative church, and so it was just, I really struggled with it initially, but there was life there, and I began to hear about grace. I had never heard about the gospel of grace, and of course the presence of the Holy Spirit was there, and I'd been looking for him since I was 10. And so I reached this junction point in my life where it was, do I continue, follow the family and follow, you know, sort of stick with what I knew, or do I go down this happy clappy route, which my parents were quite disparaging of. But it was just, it was one of those key moments where I decided, no, this is the road that God is calling me down. And I knew that it was going to be costly because it was very hard for my mom. She saw me as kind of almost leaving the faith. But it was just, it was God. And I encountered the Holy Spirit when I was 19, and my life has never been the same. He has guided me. I would never have known where my life was going to go, but he has been there, and it's been a journey.
Well, you've been incredibly faithful, and from what I know of you and the times that I've spent with you, just so open to the way in which God has led you, and there's been some significant costs. I mean, the reality of moving from London to Australia to plant a church with not is a huge, huge step of sacrifice. How, and as a mum as well, how have you worked out this relationship between living and following, being a follower of Jesus, a life of surrender, and knowing the life, I think, and the joy, even in the midst of that?
Yes. I'm somebody, I wouldn't consider myself a natural mother. I had never really spent much time around children when I had my own kids. I was ambitious. I was somebody who, I was working as a programmer in London. I had my own IT company. And it was a huge shock, having a baby. And it was a huge shock being at home with a child when I was used to being in a corporate environment, where sort of the highlight of my day was doing a load of laundry and hanging it out. And so that was a real challenge for me. And it's just, this is I would say it's a journey that I've walked through my entire motherhood, has been, it's been a surrender to not the world's expectations, but rather to what God was calling me to. Because I had expectations. I had expectations that I would, you know, when my kids reached school age, that I would be able to go back to work and continue with my career. But we faced a number of family challenges, which meant that I was not able to go back to work. I was needed at home. And that was pretty much the end of my IT career, because it's a field that moves really fast. And I knew that by stepping back, I wouldn't be able to step back into it. But looking back now, you know, my daughter is 23, my son is 22. I wouldn't change anything. It has been so precious. Seeing the plan that God had for me compared to the plan that I had for my life, God's plan has been far superior. He really has just taken me on a journey with them, and seeing the incredible young adults that they have grown into. I think a lot of my struggle was my identity being in what I did, and not my identity being in Christ. And I think that is a walk. I'm still walking that, but God has brought me to a place of peace and of going, it doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter what the world thinks of what I do. The most important thing that I can be doing is being where he wants me. And I think the only thing that we take with us into eternity are our relationships. And God called me to invest in these two amazing kids. And that is an investment that I will take with me into eternity. And I can't imagine a higher calling or a better calling than being called into that.
That's cool. Well, Sue, thank you. I know that that's probably a story that particularly many women share, and thank you for sharing it with us today. And I just want to say thank you for loving this community and pouring out your grace on this community. You work for City Bible Forum in the city as well. Yes. Now, and bless our city. But also you mother a whole bunch of our young adults, and you continue to love and serve and see life and blessing to many of us. So thank you. Thank you for all you do. Why don't we honour Sue this morning, and thank you for sharing with us. There is a sacrifice. There is a cost. And sacrifice is never easy, as we heard from Sue today. But there is life. And as Paul speaks about our journey of surrendering to God, whatever that looks like, whatever that may reveal itself to be, as we trust God, even though we can't see what's ahead, the promise that we can hold on to is the promise of resurrection. And here is the good news for us. You know, there is something about resurrection that I think is embedded in every heart. You know, movies are filled with this idea of resurrection, of the dead coming to life. And there are stories. There is something about our hearts that just gravitate to stories. I don't know if you remember the story a number of years ago about the Thai football team, the boys that got caught in the cave, and just how the whole world descended on this story and the celebration of these boys that were once dead coming out of the watery grave and to life, this celebration of resurrection. Or in 2010, the Chilean disaster, mining disaster, where these men were in the miles down in a mine, and for 69 days they were sent, once they were found, food and water until they were raised from death to life. There is something in our hearts that longs for resurrection life. And the promise of the gospel is that when we surrender, as challenging as that is, when we walk through death, there is resurrection on the other side. And Jesus says, I am, he says this in John, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. Now that is confronting. Again, we live in a material world. Who believes in resurrection? Now, I don't have time to go into all the proofs or any of that today, but I love what Glenn Scrivener says, an Australian apologist. He says, Christians believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. Materialists believe in the virgin birth of the cosmos. Choose your miracle. Choose your miracle. And if there is a miracle that I'm choosing, it's resurrection. If there is a miracle that I'm banking on or I'm looking to, it's that there is a God who came down from heaven to earth who said that he was the Savior, that he was the resurrection and the life, and then rose again, defeating sin and death, and we can find life in him. That's my miracle. And I reckon there is something embedded in every human heart that longs for that, that longs for resurrection. And Paul here says there is resurrection power. There's resurrection power in the risen Jesus Christ. There is hope because there is a God who came and died but rose again, defeating sin and death, and we have access to that same power, that same resurrection power. As he says in verse 5, for if we have been united with him in death, that's what it means to follow Jesus, to be in Christ, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. That gives us great hope. There's great hope there. I was picking up my car from the mechanic on Friday, and I was behind another guy who was all dressed up nicely in a suit, and they were chatting. And I kind of picked up on what they were saying because it was the word hearse was used. And then I came to the counter after the mechanic said, oh, you don't want to see that guy. You don't want to be bumping into him too often. That's the hearse driver. And I said, I bump into hearse drivers quite a bit because I do quite a few funerals. And actually, not every funeral has to be a terrible, terrible thing. Because actually, I got an opportunity just to share and say, you know what? For Christians, yes, we mourn. It's sad when people die. But it's not the end. There is hope. We believe in a resurrection for those of us who are in Christ. And then this music started coming down from heaven. And I was able to share. No, that was the end. And then I just picked up my car. He's a good friend, and he knows that I'm a Christian. But I was just able to say, no, death is not the end if you are in Christ. And that is what Paul is saying here. He's saying that in Christ, this is the good news of the gospel, that there is resurrection. There is resurrection power. There is resurrection hope. And we get to live with that power. Just as Sue was talking about before, there is a power that we can have access to even though it is hard. And even though dying to ourselves and our desires is hard, we can endure because we have resurrection in us. See, the problem is we've believed this kind of narrative in the church that says, believe in Jesus and just hunker down until you die and then you get to, you know, then you'll live. But I love what the theologian Tom Wright says. He says this, resurrection isn't life after death. It's life after life after death. You know, there is a life that we get to live right now. We get to access resurrection hope, resurrection life. That we're actually transformed and changed now. It's like that when you have hope, when you know when the end is near, when you've got clarity, when you know that the victory has been won, when you know that there is eternity assured, then you live in a different way. It's a little bit like watching a really tense football match. Does anyone here like State of Origin? Yeah, I get so... Five of us. Dear me, I'm in the wrong church. You watch the football, and it's just awful. Like, I get so bent. It's just, I just have to, you know, walk away sometimes. You know what the best way to watch a State of Origin match is when you know Queensland have won, and you already know that, and then you can just sit back, just go, I know the end result. I can just relax and enjoy this because we're gonna pump those Blues because they're losers. They're the enemy. They need to be destroyed. It's power right there. It's resurrection power. See, when we know the end of the story, we live with a different way. People, we know the end of the story. We know where we're going. We know the life. And we can live. We can live in a different way. We don't need to fight. We don't need to earn. We don't need to strive. We don't need to prove. We can surrender. We can live with a new life. As Tim Keller says, so for me to know the power of his resurrection is to have the same power that came into Jesus and raised him up, to come into my dead soul and raise me up. This is not about relationship, but about supernatural character growth. When Paul says, I want to know him, it means I want to be with him. But when he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection, it means I want to be just like him. We have access to that power now, the resurrection power. That is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus is King. He reigns and he rules. Death has been defeated. He is alive and he can fill us with his power now. That's the good news. But we get there through surrender. We get there through death. It's so counterintuitive, but it's the good news of grace. And the invitation for every one of us is to surrender, to let go, to die in order that we may have life. And there's one final picture I want to land this morning, and it's this. And Paul in this passage gives us a picture of what it physically looks like to step into death and to come up in new life. And he's echoing the words of Jesus that says, repent, believe, and be baptized. Baptism. There's an order that we see in Scripture, which is when we die to ourselves, when we surrender our lives, when we put our faith in Jesus, we then, in faith, symbolically step through the waters of baptism, and we are declaring to a world and saying, what's happened on the inside, I'm declaring to the world. I'm making visible what is invisible. And Paul says in this passage, he says that baptism is the visible sign of what we do when we go into the waters. We are dying to ourselves. In faith, we are stepping in. We go down under the water. And that word baptized literally means immersed. Not sprinkled, just throwing it out there. Under the waters. And we go and we are buried. And then we're raised to life in Christ. In Christ we go down. In Christ we rise again into new life. And Paul says that baptism is the outward picture of what God does in us when we are in Christ. And as a step of obedience, we're invited as those who are believers to be baptized. So that's the invitation for us on this Mother's Day. Is that there is a surrender, there is a sacrifice that we're invited into. But in exchange, we get everything. We get resurrection life. We're going to sing one final song this morning. It's a well-known hymn. We're going to sing the old version of it today, just because I'm feeling a little nostalgic. We're going to sing the song Amazing Grace, one of the most well-known songs in the world, written by a guy called John Newton, who himself was a slave trader and who had a radical change of life, realized his own brokenness, realized his own slavery, and turned his life around. I had the great joy a number of years ago of worship leading in his church that he led in East London, in the city of London for many years. I got to sing this song in his church. How cool is that? It's a story of life, of grace, even though we're so broken. And I invite us, we're going to sing it together and I encourage you to take hold of the truth. And I invite the band to come. Why don't we stand to our feet? But here's the invitation that I want for us as we land this morning. I've got a bunch of towels down the front here. And if you haven't been baptized, if you would say you're a follower of Jesus, then your next step, like right now step, your step of faith is to get baptized. And if you haven't been baptized yet, then I'm going to invite you to come and grab a towel saying, I need to get baptized. I want to get baptized. And you can go back to your seat and hold on to it. And we'd love to chat with you at the end of the service about how we can do that. Whether that's here, we've got some plans about doing baptisms downstairs. It's a bit hard to do it in this building, but we'll figure it out. If it needs to be at someone's house or, I don't know, at the beach, We'll do whatever we got to do so that you can be obedient to the call of Christ to declare and identify with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So come on, let's sing. And I just encourage you, come. If you haven't been baptized yet, come grab a towel, take it back to your seat, and we look forward to celebrating with baptism with you in the coming weeks. Come on, let's sing, team. Let's sing Amazing Grace, and let's take hold of the good news that we have life after death. Let's sing together.
We hope you've been blessed by this message. We are a growing family, and we'd love to see you at one of our Sunday services because everyone who comes through our doors is welcome. You can find out more about our community and locations at gatewaybaptist.com.au.